Okay, we're still in lesson 26, Romans 7, 7 to 12. We're in the third doctrine of this section of the doctrine of the Christian faith. We've studied the doctrine of condemnation, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've studied the doctrine of justification, that man can only be justified from his condemnation and judgment through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Which brings up the doctrine of sanctification. This is something that is imparted to us. Justification is imputed to our account. Impartation is something that is given to us. Sanctification takes place when the Holy Spirit comes into the life of a person and that person experiences salvation. Sanctification and salvation are the same events. They're just called differently. Salvation means that I am now saved from my sin and from the devil, and now I belong to Christ. But that happens when the Spirit of Christ comes into my spirit. That's what makes me saved. That's what causes me to be saved. But then there is a long period of time. Try your whole life, an entire lifetime, where we learn to walk in our sanctification. And that's very important to understand because there are some teachings out there on sanctification that are not correct. In fact, all doctrine that is false teaching, but it's taught as doctrine, puts the requirement for man to do the work to attain something. Period, no matter what it is that God gives us sanctification, but you have to work to get it. You have to develop it. You've got to, no, you don't. You are sanctified. It's just that we have to learn to walk within that sanctification. We're still, even right after we're saved, we are still functioning according to our natural human desires. That's only natural. Growth is when there's a swing from functioning according to our natural human senses to functioning by faith under the influence and ministry of the Spirit of God. My normal human senses are still functioning. That's why Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. Myself, my flesh, my human is still functioning. But the Lord says, I have to deny that. I have to reject it. I have to say no to it. Because I have been sanctified, I can say no to that. That it doesn't have no power over me. I can say no to it because I have the Spirit of Christ who gives me the power and gives me the ability and gives me the energy to function in His Spirit and say no to that and not have to function in it. It's not human. So all false doctrine, though it uses biblical terminologies, sanctification, justification, salvation, witnessing. I like what Spurgeon said that somebody posted on the Facebook a couple weeks ago. Spurgeon says, we don't need salesmen, we need prophets. Witnessing is not it's not salesmanship. It's not trying to sell people Christ to people. In fact, Jesus told the disciples that they would be witnesses for him when the Holy Spirit came. That it would be the Holy Spirit through them. Even to the point when he says, when they throw you in prison because of your testimony, don't worry what you're going to say. Because the Father who is in you, he will do the speaking. So they are only witnesses for Christ based on the testimony of God's Spirit through them. Not the human effort of learning how to tell other people about Jesus. That if the Holy Spirit's not in it, it doesn't do any good. That doesn't seem right even to say. It is logic and reason in our society says there has to be some good to it. Only if it is the Spirit of God. If it is not the Spirit of God, and that's the deception. The deception is as I do not have to deny myself if I dedicate my human efforts for Christ. Jesus said, deny yourself. It's not your flesh. It's not your human. We'll see in this chapter in verse 18, Paul said that in my flesh is no good thing. There's no spiritual good in the flesh. Flesh is flesh. It's not spirit. So sanctification takes place when you're saved. Then it's a lifetime of learning that we have been set apart for Him and for His purposes, but the propensity of my flesh wants to keep going the way I was going before, only differently. Before, without Christ, I was going on my own and I made a mess of my life, so I repented and received the Lord. Now I take Him with me when I go. No, that's not it. And several years down the road, you realize that isn't it. It's a surrendering myself to Him. It's a denial of myself, what I want to do. It's a surrender to Him. And then I find myself going His way. Because His Spirit is taking me rather than me taking His Spirit. And there's a big difference there. On Sunday mornings in the book of Philippians, we're seeing that Paul talked about gain and loss for a Christian. And he listed his pedigree. Circumcised the eighth day, born of the race of Israel, out of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew from out of Hebrews. Both of his parents were Hebrews. He showed zeal by persecuting the church because the Jews believed the Christians were a cult. So out of his zeal for God, he was going to round them up and get rid of them. Because they were a threat to God and God's truth. And according to righteousness, he says he was blameless because he kept the law and the requirements of the law. You can't get better than that in the human, in the religious. But Paul says, I account all of that loss for the sake of Christ. It's gone. It's in the garbage can. It's equal to garbage compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I do count all things loss that I might gain Christ. All of those accounting terms, he says, here's the ledger. My gain in the human, the money, the opportunities, whatever you want to call it, Paul says, I have to weigh that against going against the excellency of the knowledge of Christ and gaining more of Christ. So the measurement of maturity as a Christian is not what we claim from out of the world in the name of the Lord, but what we give up for the sake of Christ. It's what I could have been, what I could have had. When people say, well, why'd you give all that up? Why did you give up that opportunity? You had great opportunity. Well, I found out it wasn't of the Lord, and sure, it would have been gain for me, would have been gain for my family, but come to realize I would have lost opportunity to gain the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So his value now was to gain more of Christ and his influence in his life. So you have to figure everything else, you got to chalk it up as loss. Let somebody else have the opportunity. It's going to interfere with my relationship with the Lord. So you begin to learn to walk in that sanctification. We've studied, in this chapter, we have studied the principles of sanctification, verses 1 to 6. We're now in the perception in sanctification. Verses 7 and 8 have to do with the revelation of sin. Verses 9 through 12, the revelation of the sinner in this particular section. We started out with verse 7, the perception in sanctification. Paul's perception of salvation and sanctification as a non-believing Jew was skewed. He did not understand properly. So he is sharing with us his experience. This is now the third of four questions. Paul's diatribe is used here like a true Jewish commentator, putting questions in the mouth of a pretend questioner, especially from the Jews. He says, "Therefore, what shall we say? Is the law sin?" And so he is saying now, can we equate the law to be sin, since through the law you cannot be saved? He says, may it not happen. Me genoito, the term God forbid in the King James text. Paul's characteristic rejection of a false assertion, the most emphatic expression you can make in Greek to say something is false. May it not happen. But, and then right under this, and notice this is a sharp contrast that Paul uses. It is not, the law is not sin, but in contrast, he's saying, let me explain to you my perception that has come across in sanctification. Now, you notice how the main verb in line 2579, erumen, therefore we shall say what, has two lines coming down off of it. This right, the line on the left is going to go all the way down and connect to verse 12. So everything in the on the right line, this is a, these are called subordinate clauses. He's going to discuss now in answer to this question, and this subordinate clause is going to go all the way down through verse 11. And verse 12 is going to pick up right where this question is, therefore, what shall we say? So the question is the law sin? So this subordinate clause that goes down through verse 11, he goes on to say, and remember there's sharp contrast here, may it not happen, but rather the sin. And we discussed in line 2586 how the definite article shows that this is the sin principle. The sin principle, 1 John 3:8 designates this as Satan himself. The sin principle, I did not know. Notice the negative particle going with the aorist egnon. I did not know the sin if not through law. So is the law sin? Well, no, it's not. But on the other hand, in contrast to this, let me explain. I did not know, second aorist active indicative, I did not know the sin principle except through the law. And again, the sin principle is emphasized for you that we did in 1 John 3, 4 through 9. 1 John 2:1, Ephesians 2:1-3, that the person who is practicing sin is not saved. The person who is under the sin principle, not the influence of sin, but under the influence of the sin principle. The person that is possessed by the sin principle, a spiritual force called Satan, this person is not saved. So Paul said, I would have never known that except through the law. Page 874. At Romans 3:20, we saw that back in Romans 3:20 that Paul says, from out of the works of the law, all flesh will not be justified before him, for through law is the full knowledge of sin. So the law gives us the knowledge of sin. In other words, We don't know sin until God says, thou shalt not do that. Just like in our homes, the kids don't know something is wrong unless you make the rule. Here's the rule around here. Once they understand the rule, that's the law of the household. They did not know that they were breaking the rules until they know the rule. So the law is representing God's holiness. And then in page 874, Gar opens up this section, which is an explanatory conjunction, which means that he is now explaining the statement that he had just made, that he did not know the sin principle except through law. For, and notice before Gar that there are two other words, tain and teh. Teh is a loose particle that adds emphasis to any verb that it emphasizes. For, in explanation, I had not known, uk, the negative, with adain. Adain is what is called the pluperfect. We'll get to that in a second. You know about the perfect tense, but there are different kinds of perfect tenses. Indeed, for indeed, I had not known the lust. And again, lust having the definite article with it. The pluperfect tense, the definition is a single or completed action in the past that has had continued effects in the past. All of this is true for the perfect tense except for that last phrase. A single or completed action in the past that has continued until now. That's the perfect tense. Right now, it had its effects, but it's an action that happened in the past. A pluperfect tense is an action that happened in the past that had continued effects in the past, like an imperfect tense, but not now. So he says, for also, or indeed, I had not known the lust. If not, the law, here's your nominative case, ho nomos, elegen, imperfect tense, was saying, you shall not lust. We talked about the term for lust, and we'll get more into that in just a second. Here we're continuing down in his explanation on page 876. Now, having received opportunity through the commandment, here's your subject, he hamartia, nominative case. The sin principle, notice, the sin worked out in me all lust. So the sin principle is the one that worked it out. Again, 1 John 3:8, Satan is the sinner from the beginning. He's the one who sins. He's the one, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he is the one who energizes people to sin against God. He provides the temptation and he provides the power, spiritual power, to do that. But having received opportunity through the law or through commandment, the sin principle worked out in me all lust. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, about this opportunity, for you were called upon freedom, brothers, only not freedom for opportunity for the flesh, but through love be serving one another. In other words, God has set you free. You are no longer a slave to sin. You now have open opportunity to be in service for Christ, so don't use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh. Now that sin no longer lords it over you, as you're making your choices in your freedom, don't make your freedom choices as an opportunity for the flesh. And that's this aphorme has to do with a camp, headquarters, home base, encampment. So don't set up camp for the flesh somewhere in your decision making. For the sin worked out in me, having received opportunity through the commandment. So by him keeping the law, in coming in contact with the commandments, by keeping the law, he set up camp there. And by setting up camp, the commandments caused the sin to work out in him all manner of lust. Lust here is not confined to a single desire, but extended to everything which the law declared was wrong. Epithumia, word 28:36, literally means to place your desire upon something. Place your desire upon something. And Paul used it in his desire to see the believers. There is a desire for the things of the Lord that this word is used for in the New Testament. So it's not every time this word is used for desire, it doesn't mean lust every single time that it's used. It's translated lust when it's translated a desire which God says is wrong. It's sin. I can place my desire on the things of the Lord. That's not lust. It's a passion. But if I do the same thing for objects or people or activities which God says is wrong, then it becomes lust and sin. So the word itself in general is not making reference to every desire that you have. Every desire is not lust. It's dependent on the object and dependent upon what God says about that object. Page 878, for by way of explanation, for apart from law, koris nomu, apart or without law, koris means separated from. Not having the law in one's life at all. Being separated or being without the law, sin is dead. Now, it doesn't mean that sin does not exist. It's just that sin is inactive, according to him, until you come in contact with the law. Sin's there. We have a sin nature. But it is interesting that he's teaching us that sin is revived and activated when it is given a prohibitive. Don't do this. Oh, you know, there's the sin nature rises up. Don't tell me I can't do that. Interesting how the Lord is doing things. Interesting out in Sisquoc, I've had a running battle with the gang people out there and different hoodlums and whatnot for years. And the Lord has graciously protected us. They have torn down our fences and ripped up the property with their all-terrain vehicles, and we've called the sheriff numerous times last year and the year before. This year, there's just too many of them. Sometimes their friends come in from Santa Maria, and they all get together and buddy up, you know. So the Lord kind of took us in a different direction. Instead of fighting with them, we decided to help them. Not tear down fences, but to help them. So one of them needed some help with his car. So we got help for him because he couldn't afford it. And this guy is the leader of the young people in the neighborhood. He's a little bit older, been in prison. Now he's out of prison. He's kind of hanging out at somebody's house, because they're trying to give him a break. And by giving him a break, he leads the young people in the neighborhood to do terrible things. So the Lord led us to help him with his car. And very awkward. He doesn't know how to say thanks. He just very awkward in his social interaction. He doesn't know what to do with me. I mean, how do you talk to Pastor Bill? You know, he does not. I don't know that he's ever talked to a pastor before, you know. And now it's kind of interesting because I've had my surgery. Stephanie and Tim were putting the fences back up. And Tim has a bad shoulder from football. In fact, he's going to go to an orthopedic surgeon and have it looked at this week. So he can't put the fence post back up anymore because of it hammers his shoulder. Stephanie's also, her shoulder and her back is out of whack. So, and Patty is no way able to to pound posts into the ground. She'd have to get a ladder about 6 foot high just to get up to the to the top to hammer it down. So, and this has got to be the Lord. So I said to this guy, you need income. Find out he's got a girlfriend with two children. He's out of prison, no work, whatever. I said, tell you what, I'm going to pay you to go over and put up my fence post for me. He knows what happened to those fence posts, all right? But he needs the money. So he's going to put the fence post back up for us. So we already have the fence post. We already have the fence. So he's going to do the labor putting up the fence posts and putting in the fence. And I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, that's genius. Because then his little friends would say, let's go over there and tear up that guy's fence. He's going to go, wait a minute, I put the fence up. The kids are already talking to me differently in the neighborhood. There couldn't be a week go by that the kids didn't go by and curse at us. And these are like grade school kids. And now this guy just says nothing but good things about us and just says basically lay off. So now they're nice. And I'm going, Lord, that's genius. Again, you know, you got to make your hard line. You can't let people break the law. But on the other hand, you know, the Lord's love include them into the work. And so I'll pay you to fix the damage. And I can just see it now. The damage won't happen again. Because the ringleader is the one that's putting up the fences. For without law, sin was inactive. All we had to do is tell those kids out in Sisquoc, I put up no trespassing signs. It enraged them. They took their motorcycles and ran over my no trespassing signs and crashed right through our fences with their motorcycles. Why? Because it says no trespassing. It enraged their sin nature. It says don't do it. They have no other reason for tearing it down. It even broke some of the parts on their bikes, and they had to go and get them fixed and so they can ride them again. What a waste. Why? Because it said no trespassing. Without the law, sin is inactive. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, we saw that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. It incites people. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and this is very interesting because when Adam and Eve sinned, remember that's when sin came into the world, but Adam and Eve would not have sinned had God not commanded. What if all the trees were there and God knew that one tree, he didn't want them to eat, but he didn't tell them? If there's no command, there's no sin. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. From that point forward, when man disobeyed the commandment actually energized sin. When Satan came to deceive Eve, he was appealing to that active sin nature that now was active in human, because she was making a decision to go against God. For apart from the law, sin is dead. It still exists. It's just that it's inactive. Same way it was in James 2, verses 17 and 26, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It doesn't mean that there's not a certain kind of faith there. It's just that faith without the activity of the Holy Spirit, it's a dead faith. I can tell you I have faith. I trust and I have faith that when I leave here tonight, I'm going to get home safely. And if I get home safely, everybody said, well, he had faith. It's a dead faith. The only time that it is an active faith is when faith itself is active from God's Spirit. So in James chapter 2, it's not just talking about faith in general. It's talking about the activity of faith. Faith without activity is dead, being left alone. Page 880. And Paul now, in verses 9 through 12, those first verses 7 and 8, we saw the revelation of sin. Now he's talking about the revelation of the sinner, verses 9 through 12. He says, and I myself was living. Notice how edzone is an imperfect tense. I was continuously in the past living apart from Koris law. That is separated from it. And he says once, as he includes the adverb pote, showing that there was one time when he was separated from the law and it had no jurisdiction over him. And then he says, and having come the commandment, both Elthuses, tes, and toles are all genitive cases. Therefore, this is called a genitive absolute. The genitive case, tes and toles, is the subject of the aorist participle, Elthuses. The commandment having come, the sin, he hamartia, revived, anedzesin. So see here, here's your activity. Became alive, became active. Its life rose up after the commandment came. That's what happened in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. After God gave the commandment, the sin principle, Satan, enters into the scene and tempts and revives man of his sin. For you've heard of my conversation, Galatians 1, 13 and 14, in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. You can tell that he was totally satisfied with outward religion. And as in the Philippians chapter 3 text, he presented himself as having achieved far and above all his equals. But we are those who have no confidence in flesh. We boast in the things of Christ Jesus. Man's rebellious spirit is enraged by these prohibitions. But Paul was satisfied. Here's that Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks or presumes that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock or race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, as touching righteousness, or according to righteousness which is in the law, he says, I had become blameless. He doesn't even need a Savior. In his outward religious practice. This is the text where he says, but I consider all of this loss for Christ. And I will count it as loss, as garbage, refuse, that I might gain Christ. This, in other words, this means nothing. This is only human gain, not spiritual gain. Now, I myself, ego, emphasizing, because Edzone in line 26, 23 already has the word I in it, first person singular, but ego. And now I myself, separated from or without the law once, and after the commandment had come, the sin revived. The sin principle revived after the commandment have come. And he says, and I myself died. As soon as sin revived, it killed him. Spiritual death produced. Galatians 3:21-22, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So he says, once sin revived in him, all of his hope, all of his achievements, everything that he thought that he was achieving, he died. It killed him on the spot. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Paul said, I died when I came in contact with the commandment, because it revived sin in me, and I died, spiritually died. Romans 5:14-15, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. So the offense of one man brought sin to every person, and that sin brought death. He says, the sin revived, and I died. And notice how the same phrase is found on page 884. The same phrase is found at the beginning of verse 10, because this phrase is either found at the end of verse 9 or the beginning of verse 10, depending upon where the people who made up the Greek texts put it, either with verse 10 or with 9. It says the same thing, and it's translated the same way. So sin revived, and I died, and it was found to me the commandment. So the commandment, hey entole, is your nominative case coming up to hurethe. And the commandment was found for me or to me. This commandment, and notice the repetition of the definite article, hey entole, and hey eis zoein. Hey eis zoein is in the attributive position to hey entole in line 2642. Instead of a one word, hey entole, hey agathos, maybe, for good, the good commandment, you can all you have to do is have the repetition of the definite article. You can put a prepositional phrase, which is what this is, or you can have an adjective, or you can have a noun. You can have two or three sentences. You can have an entire paragraph connected to this second article, definite article. And it is in whatever's underneath this article is in the attributive position. The commandment, the one for life. Then haute is emphasis on entole. This commandment, which is for life, was found to me for death. Now the Jews honestly believed, because God did make the promise. We have to be clear of this. God made the promise that if you live the commandments perfectly, the law perfectly, you will find life. So the problem is that no one can do that. Leviticus 18:5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:1-2, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gave to you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. There's a promise there. If you do them, you will live. That's true. The problem is, they couldn't do them. And they had to come to a conclusion why. You see, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, when they violated God's law, they had to go make a sacrifice for that breaking of the law or for that sin. That wasn't so that their sins could be forgiven, because the book of Hebrews says their sins were covered. They were not forgiven because the blood of bulls and goats cannot be for the forgiveness of sins. They were only covered until Messiah came. But just having to go through the procedure and this blood all over the place with the animals being killed was supposed to register to them is that I said, if you keep my law, you will live. But you're not doing it. Look at all these animals that have to die because you broke my law. So what does that make you? It makes you a hamartia. It makes you a sinner. You have fallen short of the standard of God's holiness, which God said, if you can measure this standard, you will live. But then every time they broke it, and it was an admission of breaking the commandment every time you brought an animal. Well, I broke that law, so now I have to go, the law says I have to go bring this animal because I broke the law. Well, if you broke the law, what does that make you? See? Now, the Jews turned it and said, if I break the law, I take this animal and I make the sacrifice which makes up for the breaking of the law. That's why Paul said, according to the law, the righteousness according to the law, he was blameless. I did everything the law required. If I broke the law required for me to do this. So I did it. So I did everything that the law required. Therefore, as far as the law is concerned and the righteousness that is found in the law, I'm blameless. But that was not the Lord's intent. The Lord's intent was to say, here's pure holiness. Well, I can't attain to that. Therefore, I will bring these animal sacrifices because I cannot attain up to that holiness. So what does that tell you? And it prepared the way for the sacrifice. Which is why the writer of Hebrews makes such an emphasis for the Jewish and the Hebrew people by saying, all the shed blood from those animals, that only covered sin. It didn't forgive sin. Because there's only one sacrifice made once and for all that is for the forgiveness of sins. One. And all those animal sacrifices pointed to the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world. One. One time. You see. So you can see how Paul is telling them that he was shocked. When he finally came in contact with the commandment, and God says, thou shalt not, and sin revived, and there was found in him the sin principle that just revived because God says, you shall not do that. He died. Sin brings death. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go and possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that thou may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. I put before you life and death this day. Choose life, keep the commandments. Can't. And the higher the standard God gives, the more we fail. What's he trying to tell us? So you can go one in two directions. You can say, you have given us a standard of holiness which we cannot attain. And I must come to a conclusion that I have fallen short of God's holiness. Therefore, since he is holy, I am not holy. Well, if I'm not holy, why is that? God calls it sin. Or I can say God has given us a holiness that is so far greater for us to attain. But we have to keep trying. We have to keep trying to attain it. If you stumble and fall, ask for forgiveness, but keep trying in your efforts. And some groups even say, think positive, even if you fail. I didn't not fail. I'm making it okay, you know. Anything to stay away from the message, and this goes for both non-believers and believers. This is the deception of the human flesh, the deception of the sin nature. Listen to me now. The deception of the sin nature is that I am not, my flesh, my sin nature is not as bad as God says it is. Well, I need a Savior, and I can see that because I'm a sinner. Well, if I truly realize that I am a sinner, after I receive Jesus Christ, the last thing I want to do is serve the Lord with my sin nature. I must not be convinced of that. The deception is the flesh continues to try to make up for its sin or try to be better at what it's doing. So if I'm out in the world and doing my own thing, which is sin, or if I go be with the believers and join together in my human effort with them, it's still sin if it's not the Spirit of God. We, all of us, we can't get over that. Because we go, yeah, I understand the concept. I understand what the Scripture says about us being sinners. But I'm going to do this for God. It's like, that's deception. You see, if I do the same thing for myself, that's sin. But if I do the same thing for God, it's not sin. No, yes, it is. That's the deception. We're sinners. God doesn't want my sin to serve Him. He wants my surrender. He wants me to deny myself. He wants me to surrender so that His Spirit can do it. So we have to watch out in these last days, and it's becoming more and more prominent and more evident and more emphasized because it just fits within the logic and reason of our culture that living us humanly, living for ourselves, that selfish, self-centered and sin, but now we, in our human, we live for Christ, and so that's what it means to be a Christian. No. We just let the flesh in the church. The flesh says, you won't let me get exposed out there in the world and party and do my thing. So I'll go and I'll join the church. God doesn't take service and worship from the sin nature. Doesn't do it. Never has, never will. That deception will always be there. We have to always identify it. We have to always confess it. We have to always recognize it and not let it deceive us into thinking that now we're saved, we're better people than we used to be. We're not better people than we used to be. The Lord's the difference, you know? He made us a new creation. He transformed us. His influence is there. That's why we're here tonight, because His influence is there. That's what makes us believers. It's Christ, not the human. So, sin revived and I died, and this commandment, which is for life. God said it's for life. I'm giving you my commandments. If you keep them, you will live. Oh, you can't keep them? Hello? What does that tell you about yourself? Well, now, wait a minute, God, you're promoting low self-esteem. You know, don't tell people they're sinners. They might develop low self-esteem. But this commandment, which was for life, is found out that it's for death. Again, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The more law you give, the stronger the sin. It empowers sin. If you bring the law into the church, it's going to incite the sin nature. And we'll introduce you this, and we'll finish this out next week, verses 11 and 12, only a couple of more pages. But next week, we're going to spend our time on a study of the word deception. Exapatao, in line 2656, page 886. We're going to trace it all the way back through the Old Testament. What does it mean to be deceived? But I'm also going to give you an assignment. Because one of the texts that we are going to take that has this word in it is 1 Timothy 2, 12 to 15. 1 Timothy 2, 12 to 15. Now, this is a hot one. We might kill each other over this one. This is the one that says that women should not be teachers because the woman was deceived in the garden. Your assignment is to come up with your own plus others that you know, all the different interpretations of that text. What does it mean that I do not allow a woman to have authority over the man, nor to teach or to usurp his authority? And then he gives the reasons why. We're going to do not only a word study and finish out this section, but we're going to do a little bit of hermeneutics next week. Hermeneutics is the interpretation and study of the meaning of the text. There is only one, according to the language and the presentation, there's only one meaning to the text. One. And I'll show you how to arrive at that conclusion. But come up with the different views. Ones that you have, ones that you've heard, maybe you've been at a discussion group where they discussed it. What does 1 Timothy 2, 12 to 15 mean to different people? What are the different interpretations? And after we go through the text, we'll compare all those interpretations to the text. Because the word deception is very, very important. He says here, the sin, having received opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, Paul says. And through it, that is the commandment, it killed me. I was deceived, he says, about what the law was supposed to do for you. So the word deception is a very big word. Our sin nature is constantly deceived, and our sin nature is constantly deceiving us, and we have to recognize it. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and we pray that you, as we get back into the fellowship again around the Word, that your Spirit would again renew our minds, enliven us, minister to us by your Spirit, and above all, help us to see the truth, because only the truth will set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.